Well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started.
Father, thank you for this day, and Lord, thank you for this new week, and Lord, all of the exciting possibilities that are before us each day. And I pray that we would walk with you, we'd be faithful to you, and Lord, thank you for bringing us safely here this morning. I pray that as we look into your words, that we would be changed and from staring into your perfect law of liberty, may we be doers of the word. And we give this time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Welcome back. Week two of Ruth. And we studied this more or less an introduction to the book last week. And I mentioned that there are many themes that run throughout the book of Ruth. And the main one we want to focus on is the love story, right? Right, the love story that God has for us. The picture of God's sovereignty is very strong, and his care for his people, and how he's in control of all things. And even, you know, we said even when we don't see God moving, even when we don't understand what he's doing, God is working. God is always working. I think God could be described as a worker. He's always working to what's going to bring him the most glory and what is going to be for our best good. And you remember we talked about the chaos that was seen in the cycle of idolatry. Israel, they had gone through this, they start out, that's a picture, they start out serving God, and they serve him faithfully, then before long they fall into the sin of idolatry, then they are enslaved, and after some time they cry out to the Lord, and then the Lord raises up a judge. And he delivered his people time and time again. And that cycle is seen throughout the book of the book of Judges, which Ruth, I mentioned that it was part of the book of Judges, and it was pulled out of there sometime later, I think about the 4th century AD. But that's the cycle. And you see that some of this at play in the story of Ruth. And let's see, I can't remember where we left off. We kind of talked about scene one, and that's on your outline. You can follow along, more or less, just in general, if you want to scratch some notes down. But Naomi experiences suffering, sadness, and loss in the land of Moab. And now this, we'll see that, as we read, that her, it's misery added to tragedy, and the camera is sort of focused in on this one family, Naomi, and her two daughters-in-law. Setting, verse 1, it told us that this is a situation that's a time of the judges. It's a time of famine, which is there's shortage, there's lack. You know, and we talked about the fact that they lived in Bethlehem, right? Which means, has two meanings, but house of bread. House of bread. In the house of bread, they're experiencing famine. And so they go and they sojourn in the land of Moab. And since there is a famine in Bethlehem, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, makes a decision. He says, I've got to pack my family up, put everything we got in the U-Haul, and we've got to go to
body of water. I don't know if they crossed up there or down there, but they went down to the land of Moab, which is down here. And this is kind of a little, you know, you're less than 50 miles away, and you hear that there's bread. But in Bethlehem, there's nothing. That's kind of interesting. Why might that be? I mean, Moab is not, they were forbidden to marry. It wasn't listed. Moab wasn't listed, but they aren't supposed to marry with them, to be there. And they're going there from a place of plenty, a place of where they don't have it, to a place where there is abundance. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Okay. So he's got to make a decision. Do I stay in Bethlehem where there's famine, people are starving to death, or do I journey and relocate my family to Moab? And he says, I'll go sojourn in the land of Moab. Moab, and sojourning, we said, was your tent camping, basically. You know, you're not going there. You don't take everything with you. You're going and you're staying, and it's temporary. And maybe just say something about Moab. Moab is this nation that was about here and down, but it was Genesis 19. We read about the incestuous relationship that Lot had with his daughter. And the name Moab literally means from father. And, you know, later we have Balaam. He was hired out of there to curse Israel. In Numbers, they sought to destroy Israel through immorality, idolatry. And so they're part of the nations that are oppressing Israel. So they don't worship Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They worshiped a false god named Chemosh, is how I think you say it. They worshiped Chemosh. And so they weren't supposed to move to Moab, but they weren't supposed to dwell with Moabitus. But he makes a tragic decision. He moves them away from the promised land, and where they forsake God's people, God's promise, the land, for the promise of, hey, what they hear, there's food down here, let's go. And verse 2 focuses on this one family. It says, the name of the man was Elimelech, and his name means, my God is king. And he's not acting like it. The name of his wife, Naomi, means, like John, same name in the Hebrew, but pleasant, sweet. Okay, no. I was telling somebody the other day, why can't everyone be pleasant and sweet like me? And, but she was, that's what her name means. The names of his two sons were Mahlon, which means weak or sickly, something like that. And the other name is Chilion. he liked hot peppers. No. His name means to come to an end, mortality, or dying, or sickly. You know, it's just... So they're Ephratites, which is an old name for Bethlehem. We know that in Micah 5:2, it says, but you, Bethlehem, too little among the clans, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little among the clans of Judah to be named among them, yet out of he shall come one who's to be a ruler. And so that was a promise of that the Messiah would come from them. But they're from Bethlehem and Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. And again, that indicates it was more than just a temporary sojourn, stay. They remained there a decade. In verse 3, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, did what? He died. He just died. Economy of words, with the bitter irony, he died. And he fled to the land of Moab so that he wouldn't die, but that's what happened. We don't know how or why he died. The grammar suggests that he was responsible for the move, and his wife and his sons followed. And it's interesting, but as a leader, he led his family into covenant unfaithfulness in the land of Moab. So Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now, would they remove, you know, would they leave? Would they get out of this culture? No, they dig deeper into the culture, weak and dying. they both marry Moabite women. These took Moabite wives. Now the story gets a little bit worse. The word took means to lift or carry. When used in context of marriage, it always has negative connotations in the scriptures. So Deuteronomy 7, it prohibited the Israelites from marrying pagans. And again, I started to mention, some mentioned that, look, Moabites weren't named in that list, but only the people who were the outstanding enemies of Israel at the time, but they were, I think they could be considered to be God's enemies and enemies of the people of God. And what's certain is they pursued marriage outside of covenant faithfulness, or we could say being yoked to an unbeliever. And what's interesting, we start to see, you know, it starts to glimmer, but, you know, really this is a dark time, but there's some hope, there's some God's grace, because Mahlon and Chilion, they married two Moabite women. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. They'd been married some time. But one thing that maybe is a blessing, I don't know, but they have no children yet. And again, we have to, I mean, a lot, I don't want to speculate, but we do know that it's the Lord who opens and closes a womb. They have no children. And is it a sign of God's displeasure with Elimelech that he's gone there? I don't know. Doesn't say. We could speculate, but we won't do that. Okay. So there's no kids. The story goes on, and both Mahlon and Chilion, they died. And it's interesting again. Why did Elimelech move to Moab? Food, and it was so that they would live. We're going to move down here so we won't die, we'll live, and they end up going down there and dying. So, and it's pretty dark, it's pretty hopeless, and Naomi ends up burying her husband and probably her two boys, and she's left. Probably in that culture, it meant that you're going to be destitute. You're going to be penniless. You're going to be broke. She's in a foreign land. And so there's a lot of grief. There's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of loss. And it's all come upon her. That's the opening scene. It begins very bitterly. In verse 5, Naomi, she's bereft, she's lonely, she's deprived, and she's lacking her family. Now, scene 2, let's go on to that. In verses 6 through 18, Naomi hears the Lord's gracious visitation and decides to return to Bethlehem. And she's been away from home for a long time. Her husband and sons are dead. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. And so she's going home. She sojourned there for more than 10 years. And she hears that God's visited his people. The famine's been lifted in Judah. And basically God's being gracious to his people. God showed up, and he's blessing his people. So she decides, we should be back home in Ephratah, where God's blessing him. So verse 7, she set out from that place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. They started their journey, and along the way, these women, they're walking along. You know, I can picture this scene. You know, it's a dusty road. They're traveling back, and they have a share time, conversation. They're gonna talk about some things. And it says, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, and here's a conversation. Go return to your mother's house. It isn't a good idea for you to come with me. I don't know what was going through her mind, but she says, it's good that you don't come with me. I've got nothing. I'm broke. I'm destitute. You know, I've got no more kids. I've got no more money. I've got no future. Go home. I appreciate the fact that you're willing to go with me, but go home. And then she prays. There's two requests in verse 9. She says, go return each of you to your mother's house. Here's her prayer. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And in her prayer, she uses a Hebrew word, chesed, which you probably heard. Maybe we just say chesed. But I think the guttural, I'm not a good Hebrew, I can't say it. But that's God's, the word's found a lot in the Psalms and other places. God's, we translate loving kindness. It's God's pledge faithfulness. It's God's steadfast, loyal love, covenant love. She's praying for them. And so it's really speaking of one of the attributes of God, really a wonderful attribute of God, that he's merciful, that he's gracious, that he's kind. He's overflowing with love. And she says, my prayer for you girls, I've got nothing to give you, but God's a God of chesed. And I pray that he would give you chesed. He'd be loving and gracious and merciful and compassionate and kind, and he would bless you. Be kind to you. I can't. Even if you go to Moab, my God is a sovereign God. He rules over Moab too. You know, it's sort of the idea. He can bless you there too. And he says, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of a husband. And she's saying, basically, I pray that you get remarried, that you meet someone else. Pray you go back to Moab and you start over again. So then she kisses him. She And they lifted up their voices and they wept. What a scene. Oof. And they love each other, obviously. They've been through a lot. And Naomi's saying, go home. I'll never see you again. I'll pray for you. I'll pray that the Lord will show you his kindness, but go home. And their response, verse 10, and they said to her, but we will surely return with you and your people. And in other words, no, we're going to Bethlehem. We're going to go with you. We're not going to leave you. And Naomi says, turn back. And I love this little phrase. She'll say it twice here. My daughters. How does she feel in her heart about these girls? She loves them both, doesn't she? She cares about them. But I think, maybe we'd say her emotional tank is empty. She's lost so much, and she doesn't know what to do. And this is verse 11. They're wailing. Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I said, I have no hope, if I should even wait, or I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? And she's saying, look, my daughters, I've got nothing again. I love you very much. You need a husband. You don't need to be with an old widow. You need to go and start over again. And return to your mom and dad. Move back with them. And then the end of verse 13, she says, no, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. And why is it harder for Naomi? Well, she says, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. So she's who she kind of see as accountable, or maybe you can say, who's she blaming? Who does she think's at fault for everything that has happened to her? God. And
how about which God? Yeah. Going back and return to her people and to her gods.
Mm-hmm.
So who was her gods?
Yeah, the daughters and they worship probably Chemosh, if I'm saying that right.
Yeah.
But she sees God, Yahweh, as, he's responsible for the pain and devastation that's come upon her. And her husband had stepped out of side of God's will, had been covenantly unfaithful, had gone to a land that he was not supposed to, and he probably allowed his sons to marry Moabite women, and maybe she's thinking, God, you could have stopped this move. You could have done all this. You could have put food on the table. You could have done something. And maybe we can identify with Naomi at this point. We're a little bit blaming God for something that's happened in our life. God, you could have done something about this.
She's blaming him, but she's also acknowledging his sovereignty.
Yeah. Yeah. Blaming God, but acknowledging his sovereignty at the same time. Can you do both? I guess so. Yeah, she's really, her emotional tank is empty. She doesn't know what to do, and
It's indication that the very thing that she prayed for Ruth and Oprah. I'll say that. I'll remember that. Orpha. Oprah.
Yeah, you know Oprah Winfrey. Yeah, she's back there too.
Yeah, yeah. But she's not seeing God as chesed. You know, that she doesn't really understand that whole picture. And he's dealt bitter with me. He's made my life hard. That's what she's saying. And everything we know passes through God's hands. It passed through his loving, sovereign hands. But she's having difficulty in understanding that. And we could say, what is one of the verses I really like? Psalm 119, 100 something. But David, he said, it was good for me to be afflicted. And why could he say that? It was because otherwise he wouldn't have learned his law. He wouldn't have learned. So affliction is good for you because in those times where it's difficult, it's hard, it seems unfair, everything you can string onto that, if you're depending on God, if you're learning his word, it's teaching you, those are precious times. So hopefully you can say with the psalmist, it's good for me to be afflicted. It's good for me to be afflicted. And God uses it to sanctify us. And that's hard sometimes to know that, to believe that and trust he's sovereignly working here. And all right. And that doesn't mean that we have a lot of questions in this life that will remain unanswered. There's a lot of things we can ask and we can say why. But God is using things to happen for his purpose. He's sanctifying us. There's no suffering, no affliction, no mourning, no weeping, none that is pointless for a believer. There's meaning in it. If we would follow his plan, obey him, we could see what he's doing. And it's, again, God working at all times for his glory and what is our best good. But at this point, Naomi doesn't see that. And so, verse 14, and they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. They don't want to leave Naomi. That's clear. But Orpah, she goes home, and Ruth refuses to go. She says, nope, not going. One clings to her, the other's kissing her goodbye. And in that you see that Orpah, she's, you know, the issue of faith, she's not willing to trust in God and to go into this land and to stay with Naomi. And verse 15, Naomi says to Ruth, after Orpah has left and gone home, you know, look, behold, you know, see your sister-in-law, she's gone back to her home.
Idols.
Gone back to her idols and to her gods. Back to Chemosh and return after your sister-in-law. Go. Do what she did. Go to your old religion. Go to your old town. Go to your mom and dad's house. Get remarried. Start all over again. That's the kind of advice she's giving her. But Ruth says, and really this is the first time, this is the first time that Ruth speaks. Well, it isn't the first time she speaks, but here we have her words. And some of you probably, how many of you, I probably won't have a confession, but you use this for your wedding vows. She proclaims her vow to her mother-in-law and ultimately to the Lord. She says, verse 16, "Do not urge me to leave you or go back from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Well, what's the issue? It's the worship of God that's at stake. And Ruth says, I'm not going home. And if you read the commentaries and you read different people's opinion at this point, they feel that this is akin, or this is somewhat of a conversion experience for Ruth. She's at a crossroads. She goes, I could go back to Moab. I could worship Chemosh. Or I could go to Bethlehem and I could worship Yahweh. And she goes to Bethlehem. So I'm going to Bethlehem. So she leaves her family, her hometown, her religion. She starts a new life with one distinction. She's trusting that God is good and that he's sovereign. And that God will take care of her when she gets to Bethlehem. She's trusting on the character of God. She's trusting on the fact that God is a God of chesed, of mercy, of loving kindness, of pledge faithfulness. And so it's really faith on her part. So verse 17, she goes on, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi sees that she's determined to go with me, she said, she says, she doesn't say anything else. She's done talking. So you're seeing Ruth's faith in God, her determination to follow the one true God. She's going to do it. And Ruth, when left with the decision to decide between her family of birth or to identify with her, you know, to stay with her family of birth or to identify with the people of God, she's saying, I'm going to identify with the people of God. And so scene two ends with her decision by faith to follow Yahweh, to identify with the people of God. We'll finish this. Bring this next time you come if you'd like. But we'll finish that. And any comments or any thoughts or any things that you have? Do we always see God as a God of loving kindness, truthfulness, of faithfulness, of pledge loyalty? Can struggle with that at times in our life when it seems unfair or it seems difficult or it seems hard.
I have a question.
Yeah.
You said when they left, they went due to covenant unfaithfulness or to a place of covenant unfaithfulness, something along those lines.
Okay.
Did I understand you correctly?
I don't know what I said.
Curious at when they left, I assume Israel was also in covenant unfaithfulness. So they went to a bunch of other people that were also.
Yes. Yeah. Israel, I don't know about the individuals, you know, give or take, you know, but yes, as a nation,
probably, I mean, kind of speculating.
Yeah, the famine was maybe God's judgment on them.
Yeah, and in this, they're maybe in this cycle of this cycle, they're kind of going through the stages. They're having some idolatry and covenant unfaithfulness, and they go to Moab, which is also unfaithful to God.
So while they're in sin, they go commit more sin with people that are in sin. They're just beginning to compound the sin.
Yeah, that'd be one way to say it. Yeah, that it doesn't. See, the exceedingly sinfulness of sin is definitely there.
A follow-up question. Do you think Naomi is a picture of, like, her pointing to the prodigal son? Because she's like, she goes to live in the world, and then she begins to come back to the Lord. There's, like, echoes of that. Do you see that?
I hadn't, but it could be, yeah. I don't know if they're... Yeah, there could be a lot of similarities between that. That'd be interesting to look at them all.
Because they both lose everything and then they come back.
Yeah, come to their senses.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? Just, I got a couple minutes, but.
How far was Moab from
Jericho? You know, it's not very far. The whole land is only like 70 miles. Really, the country? What is it? How big is Israel?
Is it
70, 80 miles, maybe? So, going this way, it can't be more than maybe 50 miles to this land. And
they couldn't cross the Dead Sea.
Yeah, I know. How did they get there? I don't know. I imagine there's probably some place they could get there and. But,
this is just a comment, but when Ruth says, like, your God will be my God, it always makes me think of Peter when he says to Jesus, where else would we go?
Mm-hmm.
You alone have the words of life.
Yeah.
And just that exposure to the one true God of, like, how could she go back to her empty place?
Mm-hmm.
Like, she's seen who God truly is.
Yeah.
And just that picture of, like, we see that throughout the Bible of people who are... see the true God, like I think of Rahab or someone who's exposed to Israel.
Yeah.
And just sees the truth.
That's good. All right. Well, I'll close this in a word of prayer, and we'll just pick up in verse with that third scene, verse 19 next week. But let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, and Lord, thank you for the story of Ruth and Naomi, and Lord, how you are going to bring about just a wonderful blessing through all this hardship and tragedy, and Lord, seemingly disaster. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize when things are difficult, when they're not going the way we want it to, Lord, you're working. You're working something. And Lord, thank you that you're always working to what will be the most glorious to you. Lord, thank you for new hope, and we thank you for bringing us here to worship you. And I pray that you would bless our time in the worship service to follow as we lift up your name and as your word is preached. I pray that our focus will be on you and you alone. And we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.